God's night songs. Verse 8 reads, amongst all the psalmist's perplexities and realistic self-examination and prayer, the light breaks through in verse 8 and he says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Let's seek God's face together. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, as we approach your word, we just don't want to read words. We don't even just want to hear a sermon. We want to hear your voice. We want to feel your touch. We want to detect the fragrance of your breath upon our souls. In your grace and goodness and love, dear Father, would you take this inadequate, unworthy mouthpiece and make him your servant, your mouthpiece, so that we may see and hear you, and you will get glory to your name, and we will be blessed, so that, like the hymn writer says, I really will love you more than any other and want you more than anything else. So, Father, touch our hearts and our lives. Help us now, Father. Help us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Often, and I'm talking primarily to believers tonight, I think safely, yep. Often in our darkest times, God makes his presence known and most clearly felt to us as individuals, which seems a bit of a paradox because sometimes our trials and tribulations are not very pleasant, are they? We get all tossed about sometimes, we get perplexed and tried sometimes, and yet it's at times like this that God's word becomes most powerfully true to us, something to which we hold on to and cling to. He sometimes, does God our Father in his grace, he uses, he often uses in our sufferings and our troubles, these times to show us that he is our only and supreme source of lasting strength and satisfying peace. We very often drift a little bit, don't we, in our Christian faith. I don't mean to say we go away from the Lord or God's people, but we're not always living closely in accordance with the word, are we? And God likes to bring us back and sort of recalibrate us sometimes. And that's, I think, very often what's happening in our trials and tribulations. You're being recalibrated, spiritually speaking. And I think too often I miss this point and this lesson. I remember once when I was at Artillery Street, one relatively young man, well, young to me anyway, he was under 40, bless his heart, he was dying, he had terminal cancer, but God had given him such peace that he said, when people and I even asked the question, why me, I have learnt to say, why not? And when you think about it, that's an astonishing response, isn't it? Why not? I'm in God's hands. He can do no wrong. Now, I may be aware of some of your domestic and spiritual circumstances, but I don't know all your innermost trials or tribulations, do I, or difficulties, and perhaps at times your downcast soul troubles, which we all have from time to time. Serious born-again believers have this desire, notwithstanding our trials and tribulations, born-again believers have this desire, this core within us, deep within, that's always desiring more of God and more of holiness. We may not even express it as that. But there's always this, as I've said before, this magnetic pull. No matter how many times Satan may trip us ambush us, no matter how many times the flesh may try to distract us, we still get up and we still carry on and we still keep heading home. Yes, sometimes we might be on our hands and knees, but we cannot but go on. And this is the inward life of the true born-again believer. Sometimes, like the psalmist, we are aware of our spiritual poverty, aren't we? And whilst that may trouble us and perplex us at times, you know, you perhaps to the extent where you go, can I really be a Christian? I mean, how can I really be a Christian if I do this or if I've done that? Well, you know, there's no grace left for me now. I've really screwed up this time. But you see, such perplexities and spiritual turmoil, paradoxically, usually are an indication of spiritual progress, because we become, do we not, increasingly dissatisfied with the ever decreasing amount of fleshliness and sin in our lives. It's always going to be there until we go to glory when you get your passing out certificate. But in the meantime, we're never satisfied. We've never arrived, have we? And you always become a little suspicious of a believer, so-called, who claims to be a Christian, who's satisfied with things as they are. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't be enjoying blessing or revival in any way, shape or form. That is a great blessing, but you still want more. You still want more. And if we're at the risk of oversimplifying the situation, if we're satisfied with things as they are, then there's something wrong in our spiritual lives. The writer of Psalm 42 was having a similar experience, really, to many of us. I identify so readily with Psalm 42, as I'm sure you do. I've been found in this many times, praying over it. I think Psalm 42 and Psalm 51 have been prayed over more times by me than any other portion of Scripture, I should think. This is you. Is this you? As a deer pants for flowing streams. You want the refreshing. You want the invigorating. You want the cleansing work of God. You're panting for flowing stream. So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you, before God? Psalm 42 very well conveys the feelings and the spiritual desires and hopes of true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've no doubt that it struck a chord with you in your hearts as you've read it. Well, let's just now, for a short time, take the theme of verse 8, as you can see there. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. And the night can, and I'm taking it to mean this, metaphorically, is a picture not only of trials and tribulations, but of our walk of faith generally in this life. In the light of eternity and heaven and the dawn of eternity, our walk of faith is like walking at night, isn't it? We have to rely on the name of our God. We have to rely solely on his word, because we're walking in the dark to some extent. His word is a light to our path, a lamp to our feet, and we need this. So metaphorically, I'm using the night here as the spiritual life this side of glory. A Christian longs for the reality of the dawning of actually being with Jesus in heaven, when all the sighing and the tears will be over. If you like, these songs of the night are songs of faith, periods of faith, applications of faith, impulses of faith, tests of faith, where we connect with God's word and we apply it. These are our souls of faith, and this is the theme, I believe, primarily of verse 8. Yes, he may literally have been up all night singing to his God. But you see, his walk of faith and his life, as it says in the very last line of verse 8, it is a prayer to the God of my life. Your walk in the darkness is a night song that is in itself a prayer to the God of your life. And even though it be night time, never are you out of his sight, and never are your groanings and your prayers absent or unaware to the God of your life, dear believer. So let's look, this is a big theme, and we could perhaps take a whole series on this, but of course we haven't got time. Let's look at just three night songs, shall we, to keep us going in this night of our walk of faith, songs on the road to heaven to keep us going. Night songs, shall we? Let's look at night song number one. Song number one is the reed song. The reed song. Quoting the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is quoted in the Old Testament, Matthew 12, verses 20 and 21, he says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not quench." What a lovely night song that is on your journey to heaven. What a lovely song of hope and comfort to a weak, bruised, battered spirit, perhaps even bent over and drooping, so as to speak. Do you feel like that sometimes? Battered and bruised, drooping, fainting. I'm surely not the only one. No one but you knows, dear believer, do you? No one but you knows. We think we know each other, even to our loved ones, and we can put on a good mask sometimes, can't we? No one knows the trials like you do. Reeds. What is a reed? Well, it's a helpless, insignificant, weak, vulnerable piece of nature, really. And is that not you and I? And goodness me, do we know it as we get older. You begin to feel just how frail and weak you are. You know, you remember when you was back 16 and 18, do you remember those days? Black and white television days, do you remember those? You were going to conquer the world. Before you knew it, you was a granddad and a grandmother, and you are beginning to feel the aches and pains, and you can't quite do what you once did. Yes, you know that. And sometimes, in a storm, a reed becomes broken, battered, and bent, and it is barely hanging on, and it is drooping. And that is us, is it not, sometimes, in this life, spiritually. Oh, the hate and the malice of Satan against you, dear believer. He throws everything he can at you. You dared to leave his gang, you ungrateful wretch. He gave you everything. How dare you? And his venom and his hate for you is extreme. Well, rejoice in this, believer. He can snipe at you, he can trip you, but he cannot finish you off. Because the sting of sin and death has been taken out of all his attacks by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has borne the brunt of this on your behalf. This is your God. This is your Saviour. And even though you feel so weak, even though you might be bent and all tossed around like a battered, bruised reed, your Saviour has borne it all for you. You are safe. And when he comes to you, believer, oh yes, we make mistakes and we slip up. But listen, you are accepted. Your sins are gone, blotted out, forgotten. We have to remind ourselves with this. They're in the deepest sea. They've been buried. And he will not break you off and chuck you aside and say, you're a broken reed. You're no good anymore. He's tender and gentle. And even the best of us at times, we're like a candle on its last wick, isn't it? You know, and it's flickering and it's getting faint. Our strength, our energy, spiritually, physically, domestically, grows weak very often, doesn't it? And you and I, if we were in charge of things, we'd say, oh, snuff that out, put a new candle in, that's had its day. You're past your sell-by date, chummy. No, not so our God. He won't quench you. He won't snuff you out. Are you feeling weak and battered and bruised? Are you feeling brittle, like the reed here? How many knocks have you suffered, dear believer? How many setbacks have you suffered in your strivings for holiness? Yeah, I know. After every sin and failure, we read and pray Psalm 51 and resolve to do better next time, until next time comes, of course, then it happens again. And you know, quite frankly, if I was God, I'd give up on me because I'm a waste of time. And you come back to God again and he says, come on, let's sit down and we'll go over this again, again, again. Oh, the patience and the love of God with broken reeds like you and me. And we find as we go on in the Christian life, do we not? Sin stings like never before. We feel the pain. We feel the fracture when we grieve the Holy Spirit. But you press on, do you not? You're not deterred. You press on. This is the mark of grace. This is the true believer. You press on. You can do nothing else. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nobody else on earth. There is nothing else on earth I desire apart from you. And with Peter, you say, where else can I go, Lord? Only you've got the words of life. Well, if you're like this believer, if you can identify with this, then the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to you. He's not going to break you off. He's not going to snuff you out or extinguish you. Yes, dear weak, battered, bruised, broken reed, all used up and tossed about. Sometimes there's no music heard from the reed of your heart and soul. Reeds are very often used in musical instruments, aren't they? To help make a musical sound, to vibrate. And if you're anything like me, you lament the fact that I can't remember the last time I had a musical vibration. I can't remember the last time music came forth from my heart and life. Well, that's not strictly true. But it's not as often or as loud as you'd like it, is it? When was the last time that the reed in your heart and life vibrated to the music of God? Now, of course, being nonconformists and Calvinists, etc., etc., we're realistic, and we know it's not all, you know, high fives and the rest of it all the time. But there's still a joy rising in our hearts in spite of everything. We long to be once again cleaned up and used once again to express the music of God in our hearts and lives. And he will do this. He will restore you. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. You will yet again praise him. Why? Because when you were at your lowest and your most useless and your weakest, when you were bent over and battered and defeated, he would not break you off. He would not snuff you out. He perseveres with you and me. Why on earth would he do this? Because of his love. I cannot think of any other reason, can you? Certainly not because of any merit in me. And I'm looking forward to getting to heaven so that I can get my head around such love as this. Vast, deep, enormous. That would discuss my name before the dawn of time and agree to die for me and shed blood for me. You too, believer. Such love. My chief complaint is, I cannot appreciate this or the Lord Jesus enough. Pray and ask God, even as a broken, bent and battered reed, dear believer, that like the psalmist, you will hope, you will hold on, and you will trust in the name of your God, because he's not going to snuff you out. He's not going to snuff you out. There are times when we have periods of coldness and emptiness. There's no light. There's no warmth inside, is there? But nonetheless, you long for God. You seek him. This is a sure indication that you are a child of God. You are knit together. He is the vine, you are the branch, and even yet, as a broken, battered reed, you are drawing on the sap of the vine, aren't you? You long to draw. And this is what Jesus means when he says, he who eats this bread and drinks my blood will have life. We draw on the sap of Jesus. Run to him. Run to him. He will not turn your way. Take heart. God's dawn of light and love is coming. In the meantime, in spite of all the tribulations and the perplexities, all you're going through is not a waste of time. It is not wasted. You must believe this. You are his child. You're his blood-bought child. He shed blood for you. And if he's a sovereign God who is in complete control, and if he loves you like he says he's do, then nothing you can be going through or have been through has escaped his notice. And in fact, as in the case of Job, you will notice, it has to be rubber stamped by God. So as in all things, it's either been sent by God or allowed by God for a purpose. He's training you in righteousness and holiness. And it's not pleasant sometimes, is it? It's not pleasant sometimes. Well, you prayed for holiness, and that's what I'm doing, so don't complain. And this is the secret of faith, isn't it? Falling back, flopping back into his arms and resigning yourself to him, that he is fulfilling his purpose in your heart and life. And he is bringing you on. He is bringing you on. I know it doesn't feel like it. It feels confusing. And I've told you this before, but when I was going through several years of darkest depression, I can't begin to explain it to you, in the late 80s and early 90s. Honestly, I mean, you wonder why I've got no hair. I was pulling it out, literally. And I can remember, and I grimace now when I think of it, I shook my fist at God in utter frustration and shouted out to him, "What on earth are you doing?" Well, I know now what he was doing. I was just a bit too full of myself, and he was having to break me. And boy, was I broken. And I've been broken ever since. He was training me. It was extreme. It was overdue. That's why it was so extreme. It is not a waste of time. I know it's not pleasant. But we must come to understand that you are his child. He's in charge, and there's nothing about you that's escaped his notice. He's training you. Why? Because he loves you. He wants closer fellowship with you. Do I want it as bad as he does? Then I will submit to the training, because it will be for my good. I must grab hold of this truth. Take heart. He will continue to blow gently with his sweet breath and mercy and grace, and he will fan the flame once again. He will nurture you and bring you through it, and you will be stronger and holier and closer, and your fellowship will be that much sweeter. Well, that's the first night song to see you through this walk of night until you get to heaven. Let's look at night song number two. Night song number two is the rest song. You've had the reed song. Now we have the rest song. Matthew 11, verse 28. The Lord Jesus Christ again says, "Come to me. You come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now there's much to enjoy in this life. But there are times, are there not, when weariness with this life, with relationships, with domestics, get us down a bit sometimes, don't we? And on the social and political level, we can get greatly perplexed and loaded down with a sense of things just not being right. A sense of total dissatisfaction with what the world has to offer and all its gilded cage offerings. You get a glimpse of it sometimes on heaven, don't you? You know, I'm a celebrity, get me in there or out of there or whatever it is. And you think, oh, really, honestly, you know, is that it? Is that all you've got to offer? Phone in and you could be one of the millions. No, you could be one of two who earns millions. Okay, so I get £1 million. What am I going to do with it? I'm going to buy stuff with it. That's all I'm going to do with it. I had to laugh the other day because I've been talking for years at Artillery Street about if you get a ton of money, you're just going to buy stuff. I've been hearing adverts lately about a company now who's buying stuff and will give you money for old stuff that you don't want anymore. Why? So that you can buy new stuff. And that's all the world and everything outside of Christ has got to offer, isn't it? Stuff. Old stuff, new stuff, but all this stuff. There's no lasting peace. There's no lasting satisfaction outside of Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel message. Sadly, too many pulpits these days are preaching peace, peace, when there is no peace. And they treat the wounds of my people superficially instead of getting to the core of the problem. And all this goings on in life and domestics isn't helped, is it, when you read papers and listen to the news, and it's not helped by politicians and world leaders who act more like school kids in a playground, don't they, instead of statesmen. Where are the statesmen and women these days? They're too busy hurling, you know, mud bombs at each other, aren't they, scoring points. Of course, it's inherent sin in the human heart that brings about this outlook, isn't it, and this attitude. The Bible says so, because the Bible says quite clearly, Romans 3 verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So everyone falls short of God's glory, everybody breaks his word. So unless you hear the gospel, there's going to be no change. And forgive me, I'm going to stick my neck out and say it's a waste of time praying for world peace, because it's not going to happen. History tells you that. Reality tells you that. Apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's going to be no peace. Apart from hearts transformed, there's going to be no satisfaction. Because, of course, the heart of the problem is the human heart. Well, we still pray for our governments and our country. We're told that. And God told his people in exile, he says, pray for the nation where you've gone into exile, because in their welfare, you will find welfare. Well, okay, that's going to be good in the general sense. But there's going to be no deep, radical, lasting peace and satisfaction in this life apart from Jesus Christ and changed hearts and lives. But our song is a song of rest. The rest song says, in spite of all this that's going on, all this weariness and perplexity, you come to me. You will find rest for your souls. And increasingly I've found, yes, increasingly so since I've been here, more and more I'm running to the Lord, my strong tower. And I'm locking myself in with him. Now, I'm not disconnecting myself from the world, but I'm finding increasingly more satisfaction in him. It's not going to help newspaper circulation, but I've given up on the newspapers. It's not going to help broadcasting figures, but I've given up on the news. I'll have a quick look, make sure World War III hasn't broken out, but apart from that, I can't be bothered, frankly. Now, that's not particularly a good thing I'm advertising there, but I'm just telling you that's my attitude at the moment. I want to run away and be in the tower. The name of the Lord is Shlong Tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. This is where I'm finding my satisfaction increasingly. This is where I find my rest and my peace. This is my song. This is your night song, dear believer. The song of rest. You come to me, says Jesus. You're burdened, you're weary, you're heaven. Come to me. Bring it to the Lord Jesus. Tell him all about it. He knows all about it anyway. He knows the stress and the perplexities. But he wants to hear his child. It gives a father no more delight than to hear his child come to him and rehearse to him. He may not all well know what's going on, but to hear his child rehearse to him their need of his help and blessing and encouragement. And his heart just melts for his child. This is your relationship with your God. You come to me, says Jesus. I will give you rest. You won't find rest in the world. You won't find satisfaction there. Yes, there's many things to enjoy in the world. I understand that and I accept that. But there's nothing lasting. There's nothing deeply satisfying, is there? Whatever it might be. You come to me, says the Lord Jesus. Learn from me. What are you learning? What do we learn? You're learning something. You're taking input. It's all going in there in this computer. It's all being logged. What is it you are learning? Outside of Christ, you're learning Satan's song, Satan's agenda, and it's all being stuffed into people's hearts and minds. Dear believer, you've been disconnected from that. Christ paid the price. You've been purchased from Satan's pawn shop. You've got a redeemer who's redeemed you. Now, you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have a new computer. I read something the other day that made me chuckle. The great thing about computers is they do exactly what you tell them. The bad thing about computers is they do exactly what you tell them. And I thought, that's true. Be careful what you tell a computer, it's going to do it. What's going in? Guard your heart with all your strength and diligence, because from it flow the issues of life. Jesus says, you come to me. You come to me. Where's your input coming from? Where's your input coming from? You will find peace and rest with me. You will find satisfaction with me. Learn from me. And we have the encouragement that you're not coming to someone who's holy and unapproachable. Well, in a sense, he is. But because of the blood of Christ, you are covered by the blood. You can turn up before God, not presumptuously, not arrogantly, but you can come with confidence because he's made all these allowances for you, his child. And he wants you to experience his peace, his goodness. And he says, come to me, because I'm lowly of heart. Yes, I am the high and the mighty and the almighty, and I hold the universe together. This is astonishing, is it not? He holds the universe together. Have you ever looked at a picture of the universe? I'm always aghast when I see, you know, you get pictures on your computer sometimes of the universe. You think, goodness me, millions of light years in all directions, and God spoke this into being by the word of his power. This mighty God, who's ordering history and events, who holds the universe together. Thank goodness he's not going to sneeze, because it's all going to go in the air like billiard balls if he does. Says, you come to me, and I will give you peace and rest. This is where your satisfaction is. This is your song, your night song until you get to heaven, dear believer. You've got the reed song. Take heart from that. He's not going to break you. He's not going to snuff you out. He's going to persevere with you. He's training you. He's refining you. You have the rest song. The battle is long and hard and tired. And this is one reason, amongst several, why we come here. If you like, it's kind of time out in the middle of the battle. Time with Jesus. He said to the disciples, I'm sure on many occasions, come aside a while and rest. And he would minister to them and encourage them and strengthen them. And this is what he does for us. Learn from me. I'm lowly and gentle. And he comes alongside us. What a God. He's got the universe and history to look after, and yet he says, you come to me, I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke. Take my mastership and lordship upon you. It's not going to be heavy. It's going to be rest for your souls. Take it on board. Take him on board. Go and have a moan. Complain. And tell him, Lord, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I want more of you. Would you please be my God to me in being my God to me? The rest song. Praise God for that. He's gentle, and he's come here today to remind you of these things, dear believer. In your night walk until you get to glory, your walk of faith, this is a song to sing. Grab hold of these verses. Whatever ails you, he knows, he feels it, and he reaches out to you through his word. This is why it's so important for you to know your scriptures. Grab hold of them. Grab hold of him. And even if you can't bring a scripture to mind, or the Holy Spirit is not doing it for you at that particular moment, you would just cry out to him. We are told in scripture quite clearly, he hears, his ears are open to the cries of his people. And even when it's extreme, dear believer, and even though in heaven there's a cacophony going on all the time of the heavenly host worshipping and praising him, God, what a racket. Glory in the highest. Millions of angels, millions of saints. Holy, holy, holy. And yet when you cry, God says, hush, shush, my child is crying out. And he takes note. This is your God. This is your God. This is how much he loves you. He's as good as his word. You cry out to him, he will hear you. You grab hold of his word, he's as good as his word. Let's look at the third and final night song. In fact, it's no more night songs. Revelation 21 verses 1 to 4. It's the Hallelujah chorus. It's the dawn chorus. And I dare say dawn will be leading the singing. It's the dawn chorus. No more dark night. You're there. You're there, believer. Revelation 21, 1 to 4. It would be useful if I was there as well, wouldn't it? Listen to this. This is music to your ears, isn't it? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. Things are going to be different. Things are going to be different. And I saw the holy city, we're talking metaphorically now, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Beautiful in elevation. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Grab hold of this. He will dwell with them. He's going to live with you. He's going to walk among you. Maybe even more perfectly. It's going to be something like it was in the garden when God walked amongst there and talked and chatted, if you'll pardon the expression, with Adam and Eve. It's going to be even better than that. Okay? He's going to dwell with you. And you're really going to be his people, and God himself will be with them. He's going to be with you as your God. He will wipe every tear from your eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. It won't be known anymore. No more sighing. Boy, am I pleased about that, because I spent half of my life sighing. And it's not always because of my sin. Because someone keeps putting tea towels around the wrong way or toilet rolls around the wrong way and I give a sigh. Why can't you people get this right? And other such silly little irritating things. But they're far more serious sighs, aren't they? You know? We sigh over ourselves. We sigh over others. We sigh over the state of the church, over the state of our nation, etc., etc. All these things are not going to be known anymore. They're not going to exist anymore, these feelings and sensations. You're going to be there. No more night songs. No more night walk. It's the dawn. It's going to be real. It says so. Just like the person sitting next to you, you're going to be able to reach out and touch them and touch him. Reality. No more night songs. Hallelujah chorus. Dawn chorus. And you will be there, and I will be there, and all those who've gone before will be there. The elect will be gathered round the throne. And we can share our stories, because we'll be sharing the same Saviour. So, take heart. Like the psalmist in Psalm 42, who was perplexed about many things, not least of all his own sin and depressions and doubtings, nonetheless, he talks to himself. He does a kind of a spiritual audit. Why are you downcast, my soul? What's the matter with you? You like that sometimes? You know, you're in a state of mind or feeling, and you don't know what it's like. I call those blob days. I feel like a blob. He said, what's the matter with me today? What's the matter with me? Well, go to God and tell him. You come to me, says Jesus. Yeah, you're a bent, broken reed. You don't know what's going on. You come to me and we'll sort it out. Bring it to Jesus. Tell him about it. And he will remind you of these night songs to keep you going. It's a prayer to your God, as the psalmist says. It's your walk of faith. Night songs will become day songs, will become a reality. It's real. It's going to happen. It could happen tonight. It's going to mess up a few church plans for this year, but never mind. I can live with that. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Come and sing your songs to us again. Come and remind us of them, dear Lord. And may we, in our innermost hearts and souls, be singing people once again as we sing these songs, these night songs, as we're heading for heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.